I'd like to ask you once again to take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be looking at God's Word this morning, and our text begins in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 and following. As you know, Matthew chapter 6 will be right in the middle of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, which consists of chapters 5, 6, and 7. So chapter 6 will be right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. That Sermon on the Mount by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is by far the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached. You could hear no greater sermon preached than when God Himself preaches. This is God incarnate, coming to be the Savior of the world of lost sinners, preaching on a mountainside recorded by His Apostle Matthew in this Gospel. There are a lot of things that you could read and you could study, none better and none more important than when God preaches a sermon to saved and lost sinners about the kingdom of heaven. There's nothing more important in your life, both physically and spiritually, than to listen to Jesus' sermon here this morning and learn from God Himself and what He has to say to you. I would just like to echo Paul's words to the Thessalonican Christians when he said, "For this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." What you're hearing this morning is not a word of man. You're hearing the Word of God, 1 Thessalonians 2:13 says. So here in Matthew chapter 6, we are listening to the Word of God, not the Word of man. Because in this particular passage that we're looking at this morning, God Himself is speaking. Now, true, all Scripture is inspired by God, of course, and all of it is God's Word, 2 Timothy 3:16 says. But here in Matthew chapter 6, we are hearing God speak in a sermon in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, to us. Matthew chapter 6, this is the Messiah preaching to God's chosen people, Israel, the Jews. They have been waiting for their promised prophesied Messiah to come, and He is here. Now He's here. Their King is here, and He's preaching to them about His kingdom of heaven. Yes, He left heaven's glories to take on a human body, to be the God-man, to come and to save sinners by His sacrificial atonement here on earth, so that those who were born into sin on earth could go to heaven. Yes, He did that. Jesus left heaven. He came to earth with every intention of going back to heaven, but not before He finished His work He had to do here on this earth. Jesus even said, "The works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me." John 5:36. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work," John 4:34. And here is Jesus doing the work of the God-man, the Savior, living, teaching, preaching, healing, even dying, so sinners on earth could go to heaven. And so Jesus is here preaching about the kingdom of heaven, which is another term for Jesus' kingdom of salvation. The kingdom of heaven is the sphere of salvation. He is the Messiah King and the Savior of all who will ever, ever be saved. And one of the ways He gathers His own into His kingdom is by preaching the truth about sin and salvation and eternal life. All He did was love us enough to leave heaven's glories, to come to this fallen world of sinners, and give His life that we might have eternal life. That's Matthew's message in this gospel. And in AD 53, when this written gospel began to circulate in Israel and throughout the known world, that's the message they would have concluded. That's the message, that he came and he gave his life that we could have eternal life. He left heaven's glories, he came to this earth, and he gave his life so we could have eternal life. That's the message that those who read this gospel for the very first time in AD 50 would have concluded upon hearing and reading Matthew's gospel. And as I was thinking about that and reading that, I started thinking about those who would have heard this for the first time, those who would have read this gospel, maybe an unbeliever in Jesus as their Messiah, maybe a Jew as an unbeliever in Jesus as his Messiah. When he reads that he came and died on a cross and was resurrected from the dead, as Matthew reveals in this gospel, or maybe it was a new believer who is just now for the first time reading about the birth and life and resurrection of their Savior. Maybe it was a disciple or even an apostle reading Matthew's gospel for the first time, which would have been the first gospel circulated in the known world in that time. Or maybe years later, in the years after the birth of the New Testament church, and the last apostle, John, goes home to glory. Or maybe in the first century or the second century or on into the 1400s and 1800s. Imagine someone hearing and reading Matthew's gospel for the first time. And so as I thought about that, I realized there may be some here who come to Grace Church who are hearing and reading Matthew's gospel for the very first time. If I was someone hearing or reading Matthew's gospel for the very first time, there are some things up to this point I would have to conclude up to chapter 6. And if I was reading Matthew's gospel for the very first time, I would have to conclude what Matthew has written, that Jesus was not born into this world like everyone else. He was virgin born. That would be a miraculous, supernatural birth. He would be definitely different than anyone else. And he would not have a passed on sin nature like every other human being born of a man and a woman. If I'm reading Matthew's gospel for the first time, Matthew wrote about that, and I would look at that, and that would be amazing to me. And then I would realize that his mother that he came from, his virgin-born mother, was from the royal line of King David, as was his supposed father, Joseph, both from the royal line of David, which, incidentally, the promised prophesied Messiah to come was to come from the line of David. Reading this for the very first time would have been amazing to hear about the angelic visit to Joseph and the pronouncement of who he was, that this was God with us, this is Emmanuel, and he will save his people from their sins. Joseph hearing that angelic announcement that this God-man was to be born of his espoused virgin bride. And to follow Matthew as he tells of the Magi traveling from the Far East to come to Jerusalem to worship this newborn King of the Jews, and how Jesus was anointed as the Spirit of God descended upon him. And the Father speaks out of heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And to hear how Jesus goes around all Galilee, teaching and preaching and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people, and how the great multitudes followed him. That would be great news to read and to hear. That would be good news to hear. But something else would catch my attention as I listened or read Matthew's gospel. There seems to be something that doesn't make sense with all this amazing, miraculous good news of this holy child, then boy, then early manhood and ministry. There seems to be something that doesn't make sense as I read this gospel and all those other things being true. Why is it that our people are trying to kill him? Why is it that people are trying to kill him as I read through this gospel? If I never read Matthew's gospel before, or I'm being exposed to it for the very first time, if this is the one from the royal line of David, the promised prophesied Messiah, virgin born, the Son of God, anointed to preach and teach, healing everyone everywhere, then why are people trying to kill him? The installed puppet king of Jerusalem, Herod, hears of his birth, and all he wants to do is kill him. Sends soldiers to Bethlehem and slaughters all the 2-year-old boys and younger. Jesus no longer enters his public ministry. The devil comes to him and tries to get him to jump off the pinnacle of the temple. Before Jesus preaches this sermon here in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, Jesus has already been to Nazareth. He enters the synagogues. He opens up the scrolls. He reads a portion of Isaiah. And then he proclaims, "I am the Messiah." And all they want to do is take him to the edge of the town and throw him off a cliff. This doesn't seem to make sense. Here's the Savior, came to save sinners, and all they want to do is kill him. You couldn't read Matthew's gospel up to this point of this sermon and not be confronted with that reality. Here's the most perfect, sinless human being who has ever lived. Innocent, undefiled, separate from sinners, the Bible says. God incarnate. Doing good, performing miracles, healing everyone, preaching and teaching about the kingdom of his salvation, promising eternal life in heaven. And there are those people who actually just want to kill him. It's bewildering. All he did was tell people the truth. He taught the truth in the Old Testament scriptures. He called people to be his followers, and he changed their lives for good. He blessed people. He made promises about heaven and seeing God and being God's children. And as you read through Matthew, you find out they hated him for it. And you have to wonder, why is that? Why is that? Well, in Matthew, we are told Jesus began to preach and say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And that he was going about in all Galilee, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom there in Matthew 4. And in the sermon here, after the great multitudes followed him, we hear the content of that message that he proclaimed while he was in those synagogues. And it is here we begin to realize why there were those who wanted to kill him. They wanted him silenced. They wanted to shut him up. He's going around preaching, teaching, healing, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. And as they heard it and as they listened to it, all they wanted to do was shut him up and silence him. The greatest preacher preaches the greatest sermon about sin, salvation, and the kingdom of heaven. He exposes everyone's sin and need for a Savior. He tells everyone the truth of their hidden hearts. He calls for repentance and to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. He condemns the religious leaders' self-righteousness and excludes them from the kingdom of heaven. Jesus preaches 4 more sermons recorded here in Matthew's gospel. But this first one, this Sermon on the Mount, exploded upon the hearts and the minds of his Jewish listeners, and especially the scribes and the Pharisees. And from this sermon on, all they want to do is kill him. All they want to do is kill him. I mean, he has just condemned their righteousness as useless, excluding them from the kingdom of heaven. He has just exposed their false teachings and traditions as useless and hateful and from a corrupt heart. And when you think about that, that's pretty bold and kind of confrontative. Well, what he has to say next, as he continues the sermon, isn't going to get any better. It's not going to get any better. Now Jesus is going to move on from what the scribes and the Pharisees taught that was so wrong that he had to correct their false teaching, to what they were actually doing that was so wrong that he had to correct their fake religious righteousness. So he moves now from their false teaching to their fake righteousness. He actually calls them hypocrites. Let's look at our text this morning, Matthew chapter 6. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men, to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When you therefore give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you pray, you are not to be as the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, nor to be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. And whenever you fast, do not put on gloomy faces as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance in order to be seen fasting by men. Truly I say to you, they have their full reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that you may not be seen fasting by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you. Let's stop right there. Jesus in this sermon brings up three areas of religious duties. And he exposes the religious leaders as fakes and their so-called righteousness as fake. Jesus says, it's all just for a show for people to see. They're just acting. It's all just a show. They're just fakes. They're charlatans. And now the light is shining in the darkness. And the darkness is being exposed. And the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Matthew writes, those sitting in the shadow of death. Matthew 4:16. Jesus turns the light on. And he exposes them again. This is the work the Father sent the Son to do. Jesus said, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. John 12:49. And here Jesus says, beware. He starts off, beware. So he's obviously making a warning. The warning is of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That's the warning. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. That is the warning. But why the warning? Because, he says, otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You will lose your reward, in other words. Now, this verse 1 is introductory to the rest of the chapter, chapter 6. What follows is how the religious leaders practice their perversion and version of religious duties as righteousness. So verse 1 is the introduction to a different kind of subject in Jesus' sermon here. As I said, he moves from the false religious teachings of the religious leaders in Matthew 5:21-48, now to the fake religious righteousness of the religious leaders here in Matthew 6:1-18. Now, before we get into Jesus' detailed teaching here in this sermon, we need to answer a few questions. I think you may have already come up in your head. Also, I think it's prudent to be familiarized with this passage in a little more deeper than just the perusal reading I just did. We need to answer the question of who is Jesus talking to in verse 1? Who is he talking to? He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men. Who is he talking to? The answer is in the rest of the verse. He says, otherwise you had no reward with your Father who is in heaven. with your Father who is in heaven. So whoever he's talking to, their Father is in heaven. So they are believers, they are disciples. Jesus is warning those who are already in his kingdom of salvation. Just like in Matthew 5:48, therefore you are to be perfect as your heavenly fathers are perfect. He's talking to his disciples. And those he described in the beginning of chapter 5, the blessed ones who inherit the kingdom of heaven. And those that he mentioned in chapter 5, verse 13 and 14, you are the salt of the earth, you are the light of the world. He's talking to believers. He's warning his disciples who came to him, and he began to teach them in Matthew 5, verses 1 and 2 when the sermon started. He went up on a mountainside, he left the multitudes, he sat down, his disciples came. The Bible says he began to teach them, Matthew 5, 1 and 2. So we know who he's talking to. I want you also to notice Jesus uses the word when here in this passage and not if in verses 2. Look in verse 2. When you therefore give alms in verse 3. But when you give alms, verse 5, and when you pray, in verse 6, but you, when you pray, and then down verse 16, and whenever you fast. He doesn't say, if you give, or he doesn't say, if you pray, or if you fast. He says, when you do that. When you do that. So giving and praying and fasting were religious duties Jesus expected and assumed his disciples would already be engaged in as they walked with God as the practice of their life. So the question isn't, is this something that we should be doing? Should we be giving? Should we be praying? Should we be fasting? No, the answer is that these are things that we should already be doing, that he expected disciples to already be doing. And we're going to look at them a little later, a little closer as we move on about giving and praying and fasting. Jesus assumes and expects his disciples to be engaged in these religious duties already when he says when and not if. Also, I want to familiarize you with some parallelisms, some reoccurring statements that Jesus makes for emphasis to support his propositional statement here in verse 1. This principle that he's given to his disciples. The warning isn't not to practice your righteousness. We are commanded to do that. The warning isn't not to practice your righteousness. Like I said, we're commanded to do that. The warning is not to do it before men to be noticed by them. That's what Jesus is teaching here. In verse 2, Jesus says, the hypocrites, they give that they may be honored by men. In verse 5, he says, they pray in order to be seen by men. In verse 7, they use meaningless repetition praying, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words by men. In verse 16, they fast in order to be seen fasting by men. You see that reoccurring theme coming up, Jesus exposes. They're doing it to be seen, to be heard by men, by men, by men. That's all they're interested in. It's all a show. It's all to be seen by men and others. They're fakes, and they will get a fake's reward because their reward is what they're looking for. Look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Notice another reoccurring theme. Jesus warns in verse 1. He says, otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Again in verse 2, referring to the hypocrites, the fakes, the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, they have their reward in full. In verse 5, he says the same thing. They have their reward in full. In verse 16, he says the same thing. They have their reward in full. When they give alms to be noticed by men, they have the reward in full. When they pray to be heard and noticed by men, they have the reward in full. When they fast and it seemed to be, oh, look at me, I'm suffering, they had the reward in full, he says. But also notice, there is no reward with your Father who is in heaven if that's the goal. If all it is to be noticed by man. God is not the father of fakes. They are fakes, and they are going to have their reward in full when they act like they are doing things for God, but really they're only doing it to be noticed by men. Notice also Jesus' statement about the Father who sees everything. the Father who sees everything. In verse 4, he says, your Father who sees in secret will repay you in regards to your giving. In verse 6, he says, your Father who sees in secret will repay you in regards to your praying. In verse 18, he says, your Father who sees in secret will repay you in regards to fasting. Jesus is giving a warning by way of command to his disciples that as they live out their practical righteousness, not to do it as a show to be noticed by men, or they will lose their reward with their Father who is in heaven. So as Jesus warns his disciples here in this passage, he also exposes the hypocritical religious leaders. He's just telling his disciples, you have the imputed righteousness. It's going to be seen in your practical righteousness because you have a changed heart. You're new creatures in Christ. And when you do that, when you do deeds for the Lord, don't do it to be noticed by men. Don't do it. That's not the reason. That's what the hypocrites do. You know, I've titled this sermon because everything in this chapter is the King and His Kingdom righteousness. And this is just the introduction. Next week we're going to talk about the giving. But as I thought about it, I told my wife, the real introduction to this sermon should be, don't be a hypocrite. That's really what he's doing. He's just exposing them. And of course, they hate him for that too. They hated him because he was exposing them. Nothing new. They hate everyone but themselves. Without salvation, that's what lays at the bottom of the heart of everyone who's unredeemed. Okay, so now before we move on in this text, I want to point out to you the white elephant that's in the room here, Jesus' sermon here. I want to point out to you the real problem that Jesus is exposing here. Yes, the disciples of Christ are to live for the glory of God. They are to practice their righteousness before men. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. He said, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Yes, Christ's disciples are to live for God's glory. We are to live our practical righteousness before men. We're commanded to do that here in Matthew 5:16. Jesus is warning, be careful of the influence of the hypocrisy of the religious leaders because they are so deceptive and they're such good fakes. Their problem is they do it to be seen by men and not by God. We do it to be a light that shines before men. He says in such a way that it glorifies our Father who is in heaven. What you do is in relation to the glory of your Heavenly Father. What they do is in relation to the glory of human approval. There's a big difference. There is a deep-seated problem of the heart for this. It stems from human depravity and spiritual deadness. And the realization of how sinful sin is escapes them. Their view of God escapes them. Jesus exposed the truth about them as they try to change God's word. All through that, you have heard what they're teaching, but I say to you. And Jesus exposed the truth about them as they tried to change God's word. Now he exposes them as those who not only change God's word, but want to change God himself. They want to change God himself. The scribes and the Pharisees lived in a delusion and a perversion of God's word. They made their own laws and traditions that superseded God's holy word. And because of that, the scribes and the Pharisees lived in a delusion and a perversion of God himself. They made a God of their own imagination. The worst form of idolatry. Sad to say, many of our churches are full of idol worshipers because they're worshiping a God of their own imagination and not the God of the Bible. And this is what the scribes and the Pharisees are doing. They are not worshiping the God of Holy Scripture, but a God of their own making. Their biblical understanding was futile. They didn't understand it. They came up with their own. They twisted it. They manipulated it. It was futile. And so their theology was flawed. and so their behavior was fake. It's a good remedy for disaster when you have no biblical understanding of the God of the Bible. Then your behavior, who are you serving and who are you living for? What's your behavior based upon? A bad theology is always at the heart of bad behavior. Bad theology is always at the heart of bad behavior. Most people live in the absence of the reality of a holy and sovereign God. The scribes and the Pharisees did. They lived in light of a God, but it was not the God of the Bible. They actually did not believe that the Lord could see their hypocritical hearts. They actually believed that. They were so concerned about what people thought about them, they gave no concern about what God thought about them, and that was the problem. But as Jesus warns here, he says three times, your Father sees. He sees everything. He sees what's in secret. He even sees what's done in the secret, secret places. If you go into your room and close the door and pray, he sees that. He sees the secret of your heart when you give. He sees the secret of your spiritual life as you battle sin. God is omniscient. He is omnipotent and omnipresent. Those are incommunicable attributes for God alone, for deity alone. Yes, there are communicable attributes he gives to his believers, love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and all the things that reflect God's holy nature. But no human being can reflect omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. Those are for God alone, and God is omniscient. And that is right theology. That is right theology. God has an infinite, perfect knowledge of everything. God's knowledge is not progressive, little by little by little, but it's eternal. God is always fully aware of everything, past, present, and future, all together as one simple act of knowledge. God is outside of time. He works in time. He's outside of time. He's eternal. God never receives information he did not already know. Did it ever occur to you? Nothing occurs to God? From all eternity, God has known all things that would happen and all things that he would do from all eternity. It's like Martin Luther writing to Erasmus as they battled over the sovereignty of God. And finally, Luther writes to Erasmus and says, your God is just too human. Your God is too human. God even said, my ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts. As far as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways past your ways finding out. Isaiah 55. God just doesn't know what's in the book of life of human history. No, he wrote human history in eternity past. It's not like an author of a book knows what's in the book. He knows what's in the book because he wrote the book. God wrote human history, so he knows all things. He doesn't have to get some divine, supernatural binoculars to look down through the portals of time to see what everybody's going to do. No, he wrote what everybody's going to do. He's just that omniscient and sovereign. Psalm 147, 4 and 5 says, his understanding is infinite. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. You know how many stars there are? He gives a name to every one of them. The multitudes of galaxies. Hebrews 4:13 says, there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him to whom we have to do. God knows all of our thoughts, words, and actions long before they occur. 1 John 3:20 says, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. Job said, he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. Job 28:24. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good, Proverbs 15:3 says. And a very familiar passage of scripture to many of you is Psalm 139. The psalmist writes, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou doest know when I sit down and when I rise up. Thou doest understand my thoughts from afar. Thou doest scrutinize my paths and my lying down, and art intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, thou doest know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high, I cannot attain to it. Then down in verse 16, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they were all written, the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. He wrote it all. That is the God of the Bible. That is theology proper. All this scripture that I've read to you, if you know, is from the Old Testament for the scribes and the Pharisees to read. And there's many, many, many more. I probably could have stayed up for another half hour and just quoted verse after verse after verse after verse. They're all in the Old Testament, and the scribes and the Pharisees could have read it. But as I said, they twisted and converted and proved text and misapplied scripture. And so their theology was flawed, and so their behavior was fake. They were just so sinfully depraved and spiritually dead, they tried to change God's word to their own. And so they tried to follow their own flawed theology and make a God who doesn't see. And so spiritually blind and self-righteous, they went through the motions of religious duty, only concerned about how they looked in the eyes of others. That's all they're concerned about. They didn't understand God sees everything. No sense in faking it. God sees everything. But their theology of God was so flawed that their behavior was fake. They actually convinced themselves by self-delusion that they were righteous before God. So Jesus teaches his disciples a great truth about their Heavenly Father. He is omniscient and sees everything. That's what they would have understood, being students of God's word. When he sees, your Father sees in secret. He knows your heart. He knows the desires of your heart. He knows the motives of your heart. He knows because of your salvation, you have a heart tending towards obedience. And he sees that. And he blesses you with spiritual graces. And he brings a closeness to you as he walks with you in a loving relationship. And so Jesus has encouraged us to let our light shine before men in such a way that they may see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. Not glorify ourselves, but to glorify our Father who is in heaven. He even wrote, you may be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. There in Matthew 5:10. Here these people are doing righteous deeds and they're being persecuted for it. They were not doing it to win the approval of men, or they wouldn't have been persecuted for it. But it was for God's glory, not the glory of man's approval. Amen? Well, I want to continue to engage you in this teaching of practical righteousness next time. That was an introduction to this text. I think I wanted you to realize who he was talking to, understand why they hated Jesus so much, and how he exposed them. And that reoccurring theme all through there, when you do, not if you do. And your Father sees, and they have their full reward. Now you have kind of put your arms around this whole passage. So as we get next week, as we come, we're going to look at this thing about giving of alms in a more detailed way. And this thing about a practical righteousness and your Father who sees, who rewards those who live in a loving relationship with him through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Paul told the Corinthians, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know why that is? Because he sees everything. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the time we've had together, together in Jesus' name, and to look into your holy written word, and to hear our Savior speak to us, and give us a warning. Give us a warning. Jerk us back into spiritual realities. We're not just going through motions. We're not just exercising religiosity. We are endeavoring to have a loving relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, loving him and serving him coming together with others that love him that same way, having a common fellowship, encouraging one another, bolstering each other's faith, serving one another, loving one another. We do that, Lord, not to be saved, but because we are saved and because we love you. Thank you for this church. I pray you continue to bless it as only you can and grow them in spiritual graces and help them to grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I pray this in his name and for his glory. Amen.